Well, good morning. It's nice to be with you again. It's nice to be in the presence of the Lord, worshiping Him this morning. And I do pray that God will genuinely bless us. If you have a Bible again, we're turning to Mark's Gospel. And we are looking at this good news of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And we've been thinking about the foundation stones that the gospel is laid upon. If you want to build anything, you have to have a good foundation. And when you build that thing, if you take the foundation away, you will lose it. These are things that are core to the gospel, that if you're a Christian, you should never, ever move one jot or tittle from. It is a matter of salvation, of eternity, of God's heart towards mankind. These are no small things. They are foundation stones in the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ has for us. God is good news for us. He is good in himself, and he wants to bring us good news. The three foundation stones in the first 20 verses in Mark's gospel. I'll just put this on the screen. I'm putting this up for 20 seconds and then I'm removing it because this kind of thing puts people to sleep. But I'm going to be referring to it later on. I am convinced that the Bible is orderly and the Holy Spirit emphasizes some things in the Bible by repetition, by pattern, by structure, and all those kind of things. This is the first three chapters of Mark, and all I want you to see from this morning is that there is an introduction to this section and there's an outro to this section. And the first 20 verses of Mark's gospel are kind of an introduction with three foundation stones, but there's going to be an outro to this section from chapter 3, verse 7 onwards. So whenever I refer to the outro later on, you will know what I'm talking about. That's why I'm putting it on the screen. If you want to talk to me about this later on, do please do that. But if you have a Bible, let's turn to our text this morning. And while you're turning there, I'm just going to remind you of the two other foundation stones. We thought about in the first 8 verses that God has prepared in history, and it is history. It's good news. It's not good advice. It's not a philosophy. Christ has literally come into this world in history. God appeared to Moses way back in the day in history. God has intervened in history. Our gospel is a matter of history. The first 8 verses, you get a prophet and a prophecy. Then we thought last week about how the center of the gospel is the person of Jesus Christ. In his full true deity, in his true humanity, and in that great work of the ultimate baptism that he accomplished whenever he went and was plunged into the wrath of God for our sake and, praise God, came out 3 days later. And you might say, well, okay, that's good news. How do you respond to that? And this was where Mark will lift his eyebrow and give you a little wink and he say, I'm glad you asked. Because that's going to be our foundation stone today. How do you respond to this? And I tell you what, this is where so many people fall through the net. You ask them, do you believe in God? Do you believe that God's worked in history? Absolutely. Do you believe that Jesus existed? Yes. Do you believe he's the Son of God? Yes. Do you believe he died, buried, risen again? Yes. And then what do you do with that? And so Mark, right at the start, lays the foundation of how do you respond to that? And that's what we're going to read about. So if you have a Bible, please turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, and we're going to look at our final foundation stone, verses 14 to 20. It says this: Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Let's just take a moment and pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you can speak. We thank you, Lord, that you're in this place. And Lord, we just pray that you will bring all of this together in genuinely dealing with our hearts, in showing people and myself the gospel, Lord, that we might go out of this place firm, not in our hearts, not in our own self, but firm in you. Eternities secure, lives right, hearts singing. And Lord, this is a work of your Spirit through your word. So come, Lord, please, and work in our midst, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have a pair again. This is the third pair. And if you notice it on the screen, Jesus preaches and then he asks people to do two things, repent and believe. And then you have a scene with these fishermen and they're called. And when they're called, you'll notice what they do. They do two things. They forsake something, they leave behind something, and they follow. And it's kind of like a repent and believe. And these two passages are connected. And Mark is telling us something. Well, he's going to tell us two things. And these are my two points this morning. What is the gospel? How do you respond to the gospel? Firstly, the gospel is a message to respond to. And the gospel, secondly, is a life to be lived. The gospel is a message to be responded to. And it is a life to be lived. So let's just take those in its order. So it's a message to respond to. And I'm going to just be careful in this because if we have the message and we have the life, what order, you tell me, what order does Mark put them in? A message to respond to, a life to be lived. What order does Mark say they're in? You can't be wrong, but you can. I'll just make fun of you. What order does he put them in? Someone shouted at me. Message first. Is that important? Is that important to the gospel? That it's a message to be believed and then a life to be lived? Think that's important? Massively important. And right there is where the majority of people who fall through the gaps, they fall through the gaps. You say, what's a Christian? Christian is someone who acts in a certain way, who does a certain thing. I say, no. Fundamentally, firstly, that's not what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who has come to believe. And that's so important. So a while ago, I was walking down the street and I came to a door. And there was someone coming in and I opened the door and I said, go on ahead. And the person said to me, oh, you're a gentleman. And I well, do you know what I should have said? I'm not. Here's another one. Audience participation. Does anybody know what a gentleman originally was? A gentleman was an officer. Someone who had enlisted. And because gentlemen, because those that were officers that had enlisted, they were generally moral people and they did moral things. People said, oh, you're like a gentleman. Was I a gentleman? I acted like a gentleman. Was I a gentleman? No. You're here today. Are you a Christian? And if in your mind right now, you're thinking about all of the things that you do, like I'm a Christian because I go to church, I give, I pray, I read my Bible, I've been baptized into the church. If you're thinking all of those things about what you do, the likelihood is that you're not a Christian. Mark's order is important. To respond to the gospel truly, it is a message to be believed. And on belief of that message, the life will surely change. So, right, that's one side. Let's go to the other side. There is a... You might be here today, and if I was to say to you, are you a Christian? You might say yes. And you might open your Bible, and you might show me a date. In 1942, I'm assuming you're that old, 1942, I prayed a prayer, and that was me. That was me in. And then if I was to start asking you about your life, you know, right, okay, so since you became a Christian, you know, what's changed about your life? Like, how has your life developed? How have you become more like this last 3 months, you know, like, have you read your Bible, or have you prayed, or like, do you attend the church? Are you regular in that? And you go, no, I don't do any of that. Like, well, I prayed a prayer. Like, I prayed a prayer, and now I'm in, and what do I? And you start to see why Mark has these two things together. Because you might be here, and you might be resting on a prayer that you prayed 30 years ago, and not one thing, hardly anything about your life has changed. And Mark will say to you, Jesus will say to you, is that real? Are you a Christian? And so there's one side that a group think that it's all about how you live and what you do. And there's another side that say, well, I can pray a prayer. I can live jolly well how I like. And when the Lord comes back, it's like a bus ticket, you know, a bus ticket. And whenever the Lord comes back, it doesn't matter how I live. I'll just produce this ticket and I'm in. And I'll say, which one's right? None of them's right. These are the foundations. And if you're here and you have prayed a prayer, I'll tell you something. I made a profession of salvation whenever I was 7 years old. I was baptized whenever I was 14 years old. And I wasn't a Christian. Like, that's the seriousness of it, guys. I wasn't a Christian. I made a profession. I can still remember it. I made a profession because I was the last one in the family that hadn't professed. And I don't doubt that there was something genuine at the time, but it just wasn't real. I got baptized because I actually went along with the crowd at a Christian camp, and I got baptized. But there was no reality with me. It took me to come to a point whenever I was 19 years old, when genuinely the Lord allowed me to wreck my life and basically leave me alone with him, until I actually came genuinely and called on the name of the Lord and believed on him truly. And what I'm saying is that there's an extreme on both sides. It's all about what we do. It's all about this little prayer that we prayed. And Mark will tell us, no, how do you respond to the gospel? It is a message to be believed. That's true. But the message that you believe should change your life. So whenever Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, Nicodemus comes with all of this religion, all of what he could do. And the Lord says to him, mate, you need to be born again. You need new life. And then he goes on to say, Nicodemus is scratching his head, and I don't know what that means. And the Lord says, you know, the wind blows where it blows, and you cannot tell. And what's the Lord saying? Like, this is a mystery. It's a miracle, but it's a mystery, this new birth. But what a new birth will produce is new life. And people will see it. And the both is the same. So the Lord talks in terms of the parable of the sower. And he says, the parable of the sower, there's seed that comes. And the seed is thrown out. That's the word of the gospel, is thrown out. And it's accepted into the life. It's believed. It's received. But what does the seed do? Does it just sit dormant, not producing anything? Produces life. If you're here today, and if you're trusting in your own works, If you're here today and you've just prayed a little prayer, Mark would say, firm the foundations. Firm the foundations. So how do you respond? Firstly, it is a message to be believed. Notice what Jesus says. Verse 14. It says, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, the good news that comes from God, saying, now he says three things. Number one, the time is fulfilled. Number two, the kingdom of God is at hand. And number three, respond how? Repent and believe. So firstly, Jesus says that the time is fulfilled. So this is basically a sum of what Jesus would have said. The time is fulfilled. So there's a couple of words in the original for time. There's one that means chronological time, and then there's one that means a historic event. So in the elections in England, Scotland, and Wales, that is an event that happened in history, but people are calling it historic because it is a moment, like the politics has totally shifted, and it's a moment in time. And that's the word that's used here. Something historic has happened. The time is fulfilled. God's preparation, verses 1 to 8, has come to an end. John the Baptist has been raised up, and he points the way to this person, Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, truly human, who has died, buried, and will die and bury and rise again. And Jesus is saying, the time is fulfilled. So, what is the gospel? The gospel, firstly, is recognizing Jesus Christ. His historic moment in time, him coming into this world, is absolutely cosmic. It's cosmic. And you've got to respond to that. You've got to respond to that fact that Jesus has come into this world. So, does anyone know Bono? I have to say that because I was in a room recently and there were a lot younger than me. And I said, does anyone know Bono? And people were like, who's Bono? Bono was interviewed a while ago. And the guy asked him this. The guy said, Christ is ranked among the world's greats, the great thinkers. But Son of God isn't that far-fetched. That was what the interviewer said. This is what Bono's response is. He says, no, it's not far-fetched to me. Look at the secular responses to Christ's story, and it always goes like this, that he was a great prophet, obviously an interesting guy. He has a lot to say along the lines of other prophets. They might be Elijah or Muhammad or Buddha or Confucius or someone else. But he goes on to say, actually, Christ doesn't allow you that. He doesn't let you off the hook. Christ says, no, I am not saying I'm a teacher. Don't call me a teacher. I'm not saying I'm a prophet. I am saying I am the Messiah. I am saying that I am God incarnate. And Bono said, at this point, everyone starts to look at their shoes. So what you're left with is this. Either Christ was the Messiah or he was a complete nutcase. And I mean, we're talking a nutcase in the level of Charlie Manson. And the idea that the entire course of our civilization over half the globe could have its fate changed and turned upside down by a nutcase, that's far-fetched. And I want to say amen to that. The time has come. The historic moment has come when this amazing being, person, has come into this world, and that is what we have to respond to. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. God's rule is here in this. That's what Christ is saying. That I am bringing a kingdom. I am bringing a rule into this world. And as soon as you start to feel that and hear that, the rules of the kingdom start to get close to our heart. So you read Matthew 5-7, and Jesus describes basically what the kingdom is. And some of that starts to get into our heart, and we realize that the kingdom of God, it's not just arbitrary. It's actually run by rules. It's moral. And you want to be part of that kingdom, and you can't be. But it's through him. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Christ says, repent and believe in the gospel. How do you get into the kingdom? How do you become part of this amazing time? Repent and believe the gospel, and listen carefully to me, please. By repentance, what he means changing our mind. I ask lots of people on the street, different times, tell me, who do you think God is? And to be honest with you, a lot of the time, whenever they describe who God is in their mind to me, I kind of link wig at them and say, if that was God, I wouldn't be a Christian. So many people have garbled ideas about who God is, and you might be here this morning and you might have that. You need to repent. So the Bible talks about repentance towards God, changing our mind about who we think God is. He's not the grandfather in the sky. He's not our cuddly friend. He is the God where we will stand before. That's who he is. He's an all-consuming fire. He's holy. And we need to change our mind who we think God is and be informed by the Bible, by his word on who he is. We need to repent towards God, change our mind, and then we need to repent towards ourselves because we realize that we have done things wrong, haven't we? Like our brother said, that we are awful, and I was amening that this morning because sometimes we can be so awful. We're really sinful people. To repent, that means that we have a right view of God, we have a right view of ourselves, that we are sinful. But more than that, that's the negative. But the positive is this, that we get to believe on something. That God is not just holy, God is loving. And God is so loving. God loves everybody in this room. That what he did was he sent his son, and his son comes willingly into this world. Born of a virgin, grew up in Nazareth, despised Nazareth. Worked a blue-collar job. At the age of 30, taught, preached, did miracles to prove who he was, that he wasn't just a human, but that he was divine as well. But at the age of 33, that off the back of his teaching, off the back of him saying that he was God in the flesh, that the Jewish leaders took Christ. And in the sovereignty of God, God allowed them to crucify his son. And when it went dark at Calvary, that the Father lays on the Son all of our rubbishness, all of our iniquity, all of our sin, that the Bible says that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The Bible says that he died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And in the darkness, the Father lays on the Son all of our iniquity, all of the punishment. The Holy Spirit helps the Son, empowers him to be able to bear it. And the triune God is working for us to bring us back. Don't you think that God's not for you? He loves you, but he's holy. And in his holy love, he sends his Son, and his Son takes our place. That Christ dies for, in place of our sins. Christ dies for, in place of us. And he prays, it is finished. God raises him from the dead. The Holy Spirit comes, and everything is done. This is why it's good news. It's not about us working for it in one sense. It's not about us just praying a frivolous prayer. It's about us getting it deep within us, what God is like, what he has done. And when you see that response. Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, help me. Call on the name of the Lord. That's it. To repent and to believe. Have you done it? Is there a moment in your life when you can say, that's when I was born again? Now, I get some of you might have been a Christian and you can't point to a moment in life, but you see it in your life. You see life there. But if you're here today and you're grown and you can't point, you need it. Christianity is about conversion, you know. A new life, a new start. That's the good news of the gospel. to respond to that. That is the first step, but then it goes into the life. And you see these, what time do I finish up, by the way? Oh, don't say that, brother. It's a message to be responded to, eh? But it's a life to be lived. And both are needed. This is what it is to be a Christian. And I'm not talking about being utterly holy, but I am talking about the trajectory of your life will breed towards holiness. We all as Christians have moments and ups and downs, but the trajectory of our life is towards holiness. That's what I mean. But it is a life to be lived. And these boys are sitting beside the sea and they're fishing. And the Lord says, boys, come on, follow me. That's what he says in verse 16. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting the net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me. Two words that I would love you to take into your heart today. Follow me. Follow me. And what they do is they leave something behind. They leave their nets. They leave their fishermanship. They leave their family. And they follow Christ. What does it mean to follow Christ? Three words very quickly of what it means to follow Christ. Number one, it means that you have a new authority in your life. That's what the Christian life is about. You come into the kingdom of God. There's rules. There's standards. There's a new authority in your life. And basically put like this, if you're a Christian today, and if you're walking in the journey of Christian, everything is filtered by the man that you're following. Every decision that you make, every action that you make, every thought that you have is filtered by this man, Jesus Christ. That's why we need to get to know him. Second thing, not only is it a new authority, but secondly, it's a new intimacy. Like, I love this. I love the Lord just says, follow me. Not get religion, not go to a church, not follow an institution or any of that kind of stuff. Just follow me. Isn't that class? Do you know what that means? It's so accessible to all. In this day, rabbis didn't do this. If you wanted to follow a rabbi, you had to apply. You had to actually go up to the rabbi and you had to have an interview. And he would say, well, how much of the Torah do you know? Well, I've struggled with Deuteronomy. Learn Deuteronomy and then follow me. He would ask for your credentials and all that kind of stuff. What does Christ ask for? He just asks for your heart. That's to all of us. Isn't that class? That we can follow Christ incarnate, God incarnate, and it's available to us all. And he says to you today, follow me. It's a new authority in our life. It's a new intimacy that we get to follow him. You imagine the disciples, you imagine Peter and John, and they got to actually walk with the Lord. You imagine the conversations that they would have, the time that they get to spend with God incarnate. You imagine them watching Jesus eat, watching him heal. You imagine after years of spending time with the Lord, they get him, they understand him, they know how he works, they know what he likes and what he dislikes, they know how he handles people and how he doesn't handle people. They know all about him. Why? Because they're spending time with him. That is what it is to be a Christian. It's the blessed privilege of being a Christian is living with Jesus Christ, our Lord. That is phenomenal. What does it mean to follow him? It's a new authority in your life. What does it mean to follow him? It's a new intimacy. You get to follow him. And I think that maybe might be the most important thing. That intimacy. But then thirdly, and this is where I'll close and what I want to leave you with, it's a new expectancy. What is it to follow him? It's an authority. You come into the kingdom. It's an intimacy, you get to follow him, but it's an expectancy. And this is where I'll remind you of what they leave behind. You remember what they leave behind? Nets, first of all, comes to Peter and his brother, and they're casting a net. And then it comes to John, and John's maybe a bit more commercial. He has a boat, he has hired servants, and it's actually a different word for nets. It's a bigger net. There. So both of those boys, they're asked to leave their financial life. Maybe you're here this today and this is maybe a call for you. God wants you to leave behind something. And They left behind their financial security. But notice what happens in chapter 3. And the middle one there, because I'm out of order, the middle one. In chapter 3 and verse 7, the Lord is talking in parables. And this is what he says. He says, "But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods." What's that? Like, what's goods? "Unless he first binds a strong, then he may plunder his house." What's goods? I'd say that's a kind of wealth, isn't it? These boys were told to give up on their nets and give up on their commercial life and give up on their coin. But it's, and I want you to see this, it's not as if whenever you give up something that God doesn't give you anything back. God sets you something new, greater, and more eternal. Because what they were about the business of was fishing for men. And I tell you what, there is no greater wealth. If you're here and you're a Christian, and if you have ever sat beside someone who has made that transaction from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son, you will know that that is absolutely eternal. And these boys were called up to give, they were called to give up a certain kind of wealth, but they were going to get a new wealth, an eternal wealth of leading people out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. That's class. They were told, secondly, to leave being a fisherman. Notice the verse 13 says this, "And they went up the mountain, and he called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him, and he appointed 12, whom he also named fishermen." Apostles. You see what's happening is you give up being a fisherman, and actually fishermen's weird in the text in Mark 1. Like, they're out fishing. Of course they're fishermen, but Mark tells you these boys are fishermen. That's who they were. You'd ask Peter, "What about you? Tell me about you." "I'm a fisherman. That's my identity. That's who I am." Christ says, "Leave that, and I'll give you something else." And he makes them apostles, people that he could send out to change the world. You're a guide here today. You thrive. We thrive on genuine purpose. Christ is calling you to the greatest purpose of your life, you know. He's calling you to go out as a witness to the world. That's the mission. And these boys were fishermen, apostles, and then lastly, they were to leave their father. That would have been difficult. But notice what Christ gives them in verse 31. It says, "And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, he sent to them and called them, and the crowd sitting around them, and they said to him, 'Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you.' And he answered them, 'Who are my mother and my brothers?' And looking about at those who sat around, he said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother.'" I love what our brother did this morning in reminding us that communion is not just individual, but it's a family coming together. You become a Christian, it might mean the loss of some family. You get a new family. And what I am saying is this. Whenever I was about 3 years a Christian, I went to an Echoes missionary conference. And there's a wee woman called Mrs. Maria Cunningham. And she was a wee woman can get away with quite a lot. This is what she did. She's brilliant. So Ron Maria Cunningham went out and served the Lord in Tanzania, in Africa, for years. Up sticks from Northern Ireland and went out and lived in poverty so that they could bring the gospel to many people out there. And she was a wee old frail woman at this time. And I was talking to Ron, and Maria comes up, and Ron introduces me to her. And she grabbed me by both arms. And she says, "Young man, to live your life for the Lord is no waste." Now, this wee woman that had forsaken all for the sake of Christ, and she was saying to me, "Young man, the best investment that you could ever make in your life is to give your life fully to the Lord." And what I am saying this morning, it's a message to be responded to. You need to repent and believe. But when you choose to follow the Lord, you'll naturally give up. And you could be thinking FOMO, "I'm going to miss out." You will miss out nothing. To follow the Lord is the greatest investment in your life. These men give up money, a new kind of wealth. Give up being a fisherman, made apostles. Give up a father, gain a new family. And I tell you what, whatever you forsake for Christ, he will make it up to you and a million times more. You will never, ever be sat in heaven wishing you hadn't given up anything for the sake of Christ. It is no waste of your life to follow Christ. It is the greatest investment that you could ever make. Are you a Christian this morning? Have you responded to the gospel? And are you living and following Christ in the way we should? It is no waste to follow him. Let's just pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning for our Lord Jesus Christ and for who he is. We're thankful, Lord, that he is truly God, truly man. We're thankful that he gave himself for us in our place, for our sin. We're thankful, Lord, that he's risen. He's ascended. You've given your spirit and you're here. And Lord, for everyone in the room, you know them. You know where they're at. And Lord, we just pray that by your Spirit this morning, you may show us. Lord, there's nothing like your searching light to show us what we need to know. And so, Lord, we just pray as we sit in your presence that you'll help us to respond and then help us to go out and follow you and live. We're thankful for who you are, for what you have done. And we just pray you bless us now in Jesus' good name. Amen.